All right, we're going to be in Judges chapter 3, covering verses 12 through 30. Now, to begin, we have here in this text something that is a common theme to the book of Judges. It shows that the people of God need salvation by a Savior, which in this book is called a judge. That word means Savior. And a judge in this book is someone that is elected of God, chosen by God to deliver or save his people first from their oppressor, and then secondly from their own sin. So the Savior destroys, defeats our enemy, and delivers us, gives us life in himself. And while this judge lives, you'll notice the theme that while the judge lives, he and sometimes she administers or oversees a period of peace and rest for the people of God. And so once again in this passage, we're reminded that we need a living Savior, an ever-living Savior, that meaning one that does not die and does not change, one who does not leave us to ourselves. And so our Savior saves his people, destroying our enemy, destroying our oppressor by the word of God. And he restores the people. He teaches the people and comforts them by that same word of the Lord. And so we'll see here that the word of God, it kills the enemy, it defeats our foes, and that same word gives deliverance to the people, gives them life and peace and rest in that word. And so I've titled this, The Word of Our Deliverance. And so first we'll see Christ, the eternal Savior. This is a blessing. Now, if you were reading in Judges chapter 2, if you were to go back to verse 10 and read that to the end of the chapter, you would see that there's a pattern shown. And it's a pattern repeated throughout this book that exists between each judge. That is that every time a judge would pass away, the children of God would rebel. They'd go back to their old ways. And so God would raise up an enemy, strengthen that enemy, and subject the people to that enemy so that they felt their oppression and they felt their need of salvation and they'd grown under that oppressor. And then God would help them. He would raise up for them another judge and everything would go back. The enemy would be defeated, and the people would have rest until that judge died again. And then it would all begin again, that same cycle. So I'm just going to read verses 18 and 19 from chapter 2, and you'll see enough of that pattern here. When the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. And so we pick up here in verse 12, Judges 3:12. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And we're told in verse 14 that they served Eglon, the king of Moab, for 18 years. 18 years they were in subjection. Now this word is given to you, the people of God. It's given to show us the glory of Christ, our Savior, to show us our eternal, living Savior, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we need a living Savior. We see this pattern. We see every time their judge or their Savior died, the people went right on back to their old wicked ways. But as long as that judge lived, the people didn't fall away. They didn't turn back to their own ways. And so we, brethren, have been given a living Savior, an eternal Savior, an eternal salvation that shall never change. And nor will you. You are ever in the hand of your God who loves you and raised up a Savior for your life and has given you the promise of life in Christ Jesus. And so he's the one that gives us life. He ever preserves us, helps us, and intercedes for us. Whenever that judge died, the people went right on back to their own doings and their stubborn way. And so God showed us this pattern and shows us Christ, an eternal Savior, an eternal salvation. And he died once and defeated all our foes, all our enemies in that death. And he delivered us from their rule and power and put away our sin and gives us life in himself. And he did this by having the authority and power of God for this to be a lasting, eternal salvation. Now turn over to Hebrews, and we'll see this. Hebrews 7, and we're going to look at verses 21 through 27. Here in this passage, in Hebrews 7, the Spirit is teaching us of the eternal salvation that we have in Christ, and that he's a high priest forever. And not like the order of Aaron, where Aaron died, and then Aaron's son took over, and Aaron's son died, and they were raised up, and they died as well. But it's a parallel passage that shows us the eternal salvation of Christ. So verse 21, those priests, Aaron, of the line of Aaron, were made without an oath, but this with an oath. It's according to promise, the promise of God, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent. He will not change his mind. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, just so you know, it's in Abraham. He met Abraham in the way when Abraham returned from the battle, and Abraham sacrificed to Melchizedek, the high priest, who is a picture of Christ, having no beginning and no end. He's eternal. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they, those of Aaron, truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death, just like the judges in our book. They died eventually. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. And he's an unchangeable Savior. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Brethren, you have a sure, more sure word of prophecy revealed in Christ. This salvation, this hope you have in the Lord Jesus Christ, shall never fail, shall never fall apart. It will never come to an end. You have an eternal salvation in this high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Savior that died once and shall never die again. You have a lasting salvation. You will not go back to your false and dead ways because you live forever in the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 26 says, for such an high priest became us, right? He's necessary for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Right? He died once, and God raised him from the dead, never to die again. And you died in him and have been raised to life in Christ. And our Lord is now seated on the right hand of the throne of God. And he needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. And so our Savior is given by God for this eternal purpose, your eternal life and salvation. That's good news. That's glorious good news for sinners who cannot save themselves and have no righteousness in this flesh, but our righteousness is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our Lord tells us, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. He's speaking to you that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. He's speaking of his sheep that hear his voice and believe him. And to this end, Christ came and destroyed the authority that our enemy had over us. He weakened and destroyed his grip that was upon us. And he's put away our sin so that there's nothing hanging over our heads. There's no debt that we owe. It's been paid by the blood of Christ. He's paid our debt. He's put away our sin. He's made us righteous in himself. And he's raised us from spiritual death and being outside of the family of God. And he's given us life in him and made us partakers of this salvation. And he's given us his Spirit that dwells in us, revealing these truths and this hope in us. In verse 12, our Lord said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And this he sovereignly gives to his people by the promise made to us in Christ himself. All right, so that's the pattern that's being witnessed here. And now I want to speak to you about what the scriptures show us here concerning the word of our God, which is spoken unto you. That word which destroyed your enemy, defeats all the enemies of God, and at the same time, that word gives you life, gives you salvation, rallies you to Christ, who is lifted up and exalted before our eyes in the preaching of the gospel. So, in the appointed hour, according to the purpose of God, he strengthens our enemies. He strengthens that hand. He brings us to be oppressed in ourselves, to know I'm the sinner. I'm the guilty sinner against a holy and a righteous God. Lord, how can a guilty sinner be just with God? Lord, how is it that you save sinners? Well, the Lord appoints that hour. He brings that hour for every one of his people so that we feel our need of his salvation and we cry out to him for deliverance from our oppressors. Now look at verse 15, Judges 3:15. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed, and by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. And so this seems to be something that was a normal occurrence, and they sent it by this guy Ehud, not knowing what was going to be done. I don't even know how much Ehud understood what was going to be done at the time, but the people were serving their cruel oppressor, and they sent a present to him. And so God raises up for the people a Savior. He's appointed this hour, and he raises up a Savior in Ehud, and we see pictures of Jesus Christ in this man Ehud. His name means, I will give thanks, I will be praised. And he's the son of Gera. And Gera means a grain, and it signifies a scraping or a scratching as well with that grain. And we're told that he's a Benjamite, and the name Benjamin means son of the right hand, son of the right hand. And so we see in Ehud's name and description a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ when he was come in the flesh, when he was come as your mediator and your Savior to deliver you from your enemy and to put away your sins and to give you life in himself. And so when Christ came in the flesh, we see him giving thanks and honor to his Father in all that he does. And because he served the Father obediently, perfect in all things, God hath exalted him. And we praise the name of our Savior. And we also see that when he came in the flesh, the words he spoke, his very presence being here, scraped against the grain of man-made self-righteous religion, things that could not save. And we know that he is now seated on the right hand of the throne of God. And so we see pictures of our Savior in this Ehud. And so the time of our Lord's flesh here on the earth, we call that his humiliation, when he was humbled, Almighty God, taking upon him the weakness of this flesh. It's his humiliation, and that's what's being alluded to when they call him a man left-handed. In the original, and you could see this if you have a King James with a margin, it'll describe that word left-handed as meaning one who is bound, one who is impeded on the right. He's bound and impeded on the right. And it describes the grace of our Savior, who laid aside the glory which he had with the Father to come in this flesh, being bound and impeded in the weakness of flesh, hiding, disguising that glory to come so that the people would turn against him and they despised him. Otherwise, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory if they knew who he was. But he came bound, laying aside what he had on the right hand of the throne of God in the bosom of the Father to come and be your Savior, weakened, despised, hated by his own people, a babe lying in a manger, one who's poor and lowly. And so that's the picture that we're given here in the man left-handed. Now, in this text, let's read verses 16 through 22. We're going to read a good chunk, and then we'll talk more about it when we're done. It says there in verse 16 that Ehud made him a dagger, which had two edges of a cubit length. I believe that's from about the elbow to the finger. And he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh. And he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab, and Eglon was a very fat man. And when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bear the present. So nothing has happened yet. Ehud comes and Ehud goes. But as he was going, it says that he turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal. So he had made it some ways out. The ceremony of the present giving was already done. And he had that dagger with him, but it wasn't till he saw the quarries, which is believed where they would carve out the stone for the idols, the idolatry that they practiced there. And then the Spirit came upon him. The Spirit came on him, and he went back and said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, who said, keep silence, don't say anything now. And all that stood by him went out from him. You can see how the hand of God is lining everything up perfectly, everything for this deliverance of his people, just like with Christ. And Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in a summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. He declared the word of God to him, and Eglon was interested and rose up out of his seat to hear what the message was. And Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. And the haft also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade, so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly. And the dirt came out. Now, there's two things that I want to speak about with you from this passage. One is the glorious salvation which is accomplished for you, his people, by your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then the second thing, is the power of this word, which is a savor of death unto death, against your enemies, against them that hate the Lord. And as we'll see, not in this passage, but as we get to a few more verses, we'll see how that same word is a savor of life unto life in the people of God, and you that hear it and rejoice in your Savior. So Eglon, king of Moab, he is the enemy of God and the enemy of God's people, and therefore he must be destroyed. And you notice that in salvation, the Lord always destroys the enemy first. He puts them down. He destroys the enemy. The serpent's head must be crushed. He must stamp out the enemy, destroy him, and put him away, silence him against the people. And so then, after destroying the enemy, then he delivers the people from the hand of their enemy. And so this is true of sin and death, which entered into the world by one man, Adam. Right? When he sinned, the evil one was there, present in the garden. But sin wasn't in the world, wasn't in the one who had dominion over that world, Adam. It wasn't until he sinned that death entered into the world. And then we all were corrupted and ruined in Adam. And we died in him. That sin and that law of sin and death is what then came upon us and ruined us. And we came forth dead in trespasses and sin, so that even to this day, when a new child is born, they come forth speaking lies even from the womb. We're all sinners dead in trespasses and sins. Therefore, we also see that we cannot keep the law of God, which is perfect and holy and just and right. But we can't keep it because we are sinners, defiled and ruined. And we, therefore, are under the curse of the law by nature, in that we can't keep it. And therefore, death is our lot under the law. And that curse there is the second death, that eternal death, that eternal punishment of God for sinners. And so the curse stood opposed to us inheriting that eternal inheritance, inheriting eternal life in the Lord. It stood opposed to us. We didn't hear the word of God, and we had no part in the word of God until the Lord delivered us and made us to hear that word by his grace. And so the way he did that was sending his Son in the flesh, who came and put that word, or declared that word and destroyed our enemies, and declares this word of salvation unto us. And so turn over to Colossians 2. Colossians 2. Here we see what our Savior wrought for us in the weakness of his flesh, in fulfilling the promise made unto Abraham and all his children in him. Colossians 2:13, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." His death put all that away for us. It took all that was standing in the way, preventing us from hearing and receiving that inheritance. And verse 15, "having spoiled principalities and powers, all our enemies, he made a show of them openly." In other words, he made a public spectacle of them. He shamed our enemies. He destroyed our enemies. He defeated them and put them down, triumphing over them in it. And so Christ, the Word of God made flesh, came and fulfilled all the Word of God's promise to his people, saving us by that promise. And he did this by his word of power as a dagger, which put to death our enemies, that destroyed them, overthrew them. And then by that same word, he calls his people, as we'll see in a few verses from here, the trumpet. When the trumpet blew, So here it's the dagger which kills and destroys our enemy, and it's the word that summons us, that calls us out of darkness and from our rebellion to rally around the Lord Jesus Christ and rejoice in him, walk by faith in him. So first it comes as a destruction of our enemies. Verse 16, I'll just read that one. But Ehud made him a dagger which had two edges, a cubit length, and he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh. And so when Christ came, he had the authority of God as our mediator and Savior to destroy our enemies. He had the authority of God to do what he did in delivering us from the hand of our enemy and giving us life in himself. The dagger was under his raiment on his right thigh. It was the means of our deliverance. And so in Revelation 9, 15 and 16, we have a picture of this. It says, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so this same Jesus comes, the conquering king, and none can stop him. None can stay his hand or prevent him from accomplishing his will and purpose to save you, his people, to deliver you from your oppressors. And so when he died on the cross, he had the authority of God to do what he did, to die in our place, to die as our sin substitute, and to put away our sin and to obtain eternal redemption for us. And we know he has the authority because God raised him from the dead. Now, having destroyed our foes there on the cross, having severed that power, having broken that reign that they had over us and delivering us from our enemy, what does he do? He sends forth that word which conquers the people, which destroys the enemies of God and encourages and comforts and builds up, saves the people of God when they hear that word. Now, we see that difference over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's go there to 2 Corinthians 2. We see here a picture of our Lord sending his word out in every place, making known what Christ has accomplished for his people in the death of himself. Some, like Eglon, who hear it, it's their death. They are destroyed by that word. And their dirt comes spilling out all over the ground. Because when that word comes, they rise up to hear it. There's an interest in hearing what the message of God is, but it strikes their self-righteous pride. It strikes their fatness of their own self-righteousness, and they can't let it go. They're offended by that word. It's like the rich young ruler who heard what Christ said and was offended by it and went away sad because he was a wealthy man, rich in works, rich in religion, rich in self-righteousness, and it slays that one. It kills them. It puts them to death. But to others who are chosen of God, they do hear, because they are poor, and they have nothing in themselves. They have no works, no righteousness to boast of before God. And so verse 14, it says this here, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. We make known the savor of his knowledge in every place through the preaching of the gospel. And when you speak of Christ and glorify him, you're making known the savor of his knowledge, that which delights our God and pleases him. We're just declaring our Savior, what he's done for us. And it's a sweet picture of preaching the gospel. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death. Eglon heard that message from God and it slew him. It put him to death. And his filth, that which he trusted in and was content in, spilled out all over the place. And so he died. And that word never came out of him. It slew him forever. He was eternally dead from that day. But we read of some who are called the others, who do hear it. Second half of verse 16, and to the other, the savor of life unto life, and who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. We declare this truth to all men, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Now, due to the way the Lord worked this whole thing, Ehud was able to escape unnoticed. The people were confused. They didn't know what was going on. And it's a picture of our Savior who rose from the dead being uncorrupted. He was delivered from that grave. He was delivered from death and never to die again, just as we see with Ehud. Now go back to our text in Judges 3, and let's pick up in verse 27 and read to verse 30, and then we'll talk about that. It came to pass when he was come that he blew a trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. And he said unto them, follow after me. It's like our Lord, follow me. For the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. And they went down after him, and took the fords of Jordan toward Moab, and suffered not a man to pass over. You know, they believed the word of victory. They heard the trumpet, they believed what Ehud said, and they were rallied to it. And they went in faith to destroy their enemies. And they slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lusty, all fat, and all men of valor, and there escaped not a man. You know, after that word came, they obtained that victory for themselves. They received, they heard and believed that victory, and they went and obtained it. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 80 years, or 80 years. And so, you know, when that trumpet blew, when Ehud got back to the Mount of Ephraim and he blew that trumpet, we know Israel was in rebellion. They were living in sin and in darkness. But they heard. They heard the word and believed, just like our Lord does for us. We are all sinners and trespassers and dead in sins. And that word blows, that word comes forth, the gospel sounds forth. And when the Spirit comes upon us, we hear that word and receive it and believe and are called out of our sin and death and darkness. And so they forsook their stubborn way that they were walking in. And they went under the banner of life and salvation and slew their enemies. And so it is that we preach Christ Jesus, the eternal Savior. And he has obtained for us the victory over our enemies. And the Lord, by his Spirit, separated you out to hear this word, sanctified you to hear this word, and to receive that word, and to believe what has been declared to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by his grace and power, you do follow him now, believing that he has conquered your enemies, that he has obtained for you victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they went forth, and as we do now, slaying the enemies of our own heart. We're delivered of our sins in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, they slew of Moab about 10,000 men, all lusty and all men of valor, and there escaped not a man. Sounds like the sins of our own flesh, right? Which Christ has overcome. They have no power, no authority over you anymore. They're not dictating whether or not you shall receive that second life, that eternal inheritance. You have obtained it in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have no fear of the second death. You have no fear of the punishment and wrath of God which comes against the inhabitants of this world who are yet his enemies, because you are sons and daughters of the true and living God. And you have the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. We follow after him. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We are justified by his righteousness. We are born again by the grace of his Spirit given unto us, forming us in Christ, making us partakers of his grace, so that all who believe him have the forgiveness of sins, and know, are made to know, that their enemies are put away, that they're silenced, and that in that day we shall have a glorious resurrection in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe him and enjoy the peace and the rest which he has obtained for your souls. He is the eternal, almighty Savior, and this is the word of our deliverance, brethren.